one of those mornings again where we come together and it seems like the Lord is already running ahead of us. He has things already planned out. As the word peace has been mentioned so many times this morning already. In this morning's Sunday school lesson, Gary was talking about his woes, needing a little peace this last weekend. We were talking about Mary Ann and how she was looking for a little peace. I heard her voice over the phone a few times seeking for peace. She knew she could only find it in one place. In Hezekiah's life, he had been a good king, and I have to go there this morning because, Gary, you took me there. I'll just start here real briefly because it ended with this idea of peace. It's absolutely astonishing what we find when we just kind of go along with people's lives and see what God is doing there. After Hezekiah had been healed, he got a little complacent. He was talking to the Babylonians who were trying to make peace with him, and they sent him a gift, and, you know, look out for enemies bearing gifts. And then after Hezekiah had let the enemies into the treasures, and they saw the treasures, and then the Lord told Isaiah to go tell Hezekiah that everything that he showed to his enemies will be taken. And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." Now, I have always taken a little bit of a stance against that idea that Hezekiah would do that. It was absolutely wrong. We know that. But then for him to say that, "Well, it's not going to happen in my day." And does he take that? Does he say that nonchalantly? Or is he absolutely actually looking for peace? Because watch what happens in the very next chapter. The very next verse, okay? "There will be peace and security in my days." Now watch what the Lord says. "Comfort, comfort." Well, I think we're a little bit too hard on Hezekiah. I think that he could have done better and should have done better toward the end of his life, but he was a good king, and he wanted to die in peace. And the Lord says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended." Well, wait a minute, it hasn't even begun yet. I mean, the Babylonians are coming. I was just astounded by reading on after I kind of walked out this morning. I just saw that word peace that Hezekiah had said, because we're going to be talking about that this morning. And then the Lord's promising peace, even before the war had started. He's talking to Jerusalem. "I'm going to give you peace. Your warfare is ended." In his heart, in the heart of God, it is done. Is it too simplistic to say that war disrupts peace? That's kind of simple, right? Kind of simple-minded, Raymond. War disrupts peace. I get caught up in some of these documentaries. Sometimes I watched a good one, five-part documentary on World War I. Absolute, complete disaster. Tens of millions of people dead. The nations, just the famines. And then, of course, the Spanish flu came on the heels of that. And absolute horror in the early, just barely 100 years ago. I mean, 100 years seems like a lot to us, but that's like yesterday. It started, the documentary started that the last great war in Europe was in the middle 1800s. And so it had been a generation or so before the last great war. So what happened is people began to eat, drink, and be merry. And then some very powerful people with very devious schemes wanted a war. And they used basically the death of his nephew to make it happen, and it was just a tragedy for the entire world. Something that Wilhelm said was going to take a couple weeks to be over with took 4 years, millions of people. To say that that war disrupted their peace is mind-boggling. So many men and husbands and uncles and sons died. To say that war disrupts peace is probably the worst or the best understatement ever. The norm that God wants for us is peace. The normal life is peace. We've had peace in this nation generally for a long time. I feel for the men who have died in Afghanistan and Africa and other places, and I'm concerned for them. But in general, we're not a big major battles. The last one was, of course, the Iraq War. Pretty significant, yet it was very short. We haven't had disrupted peace because, in general, that's what God wants for us. The peace is the norm. It's God's desire. I was thinking about this, and I don't know why, but probably one of the biggest gifts a kid will get it during Christmas is a bicycle. And so the dad, guess what the dad has to do the night before? It used to be this way. Now you just go pick him up at Walmart. But what happened before, like 50 years ago? Or we used to pick them up in a box and put them together. Remember that? Anybody use the instructions for that? So you're all laughing because you remember your dads or you. And some of us are, I'm not using, I know how to put this together, and there's always spare parts at the end. You're putting a bike together the night before, and you're frustrated, and you're, where do the cables go, and all this, you know, all this stuff. That's the fight. The next morning when the kid gets the bike, the next time when you're running behind the kid so he's riding by himself, that's the norm. That's the peace. That's the fun. That's how it's supposed to be. You didn't buy the bike so you could put it together, unless you're like Dan or somebody. Just like the tinker, maybe Roger. No, we buy them so we can watch the kids ride. So we can run behind them so mom can take pictures. That's the fun. It's not the wife the next morning going, what are these parts? No. It's the fun. It's supposed to be the norm. With peace in the family and peace at work, peace with your emotions, with your own self, with your health, physical health, your mental health, your spirit, peace with God. It's like a train, a smooth riding train on a good track. It just goes along, doing what it's supposed to be doing. That's a family, that's a person in at peace. Shalom in the Old Testament means soundness. It means soundness in your health, soundness in your body, soundness in your mind. Later on, it came to mean prosperity, well-being. In general, it's a good relation between both man and God. Isn't that what we want? That's what we've had in general, but boy, every day we struggle. Every day we're at war with something, and it's usually inside us or our family. Now it's just, you know, coming in on us, it seems. War is a disruption. It disrupts the life's process, it, as far as we see it. Because the struggle is supposed to be real. There is a war going on. But we are to have hope. Hope in the commander of the army of the Lord. And that's what last week was about. To make war. He is going to make war. He already has. He declared war on Satan. He declared war on his enemies, which are most of the world. But he's declared that war so that we can have peace. And that declaration, his declaration of war, gives us hope. So you have these terms during Christmas of joy and peace and hope. And yet it's not always, but we have those words because that's the norm. That's what God wants for you. Why does a patriot go to war? Some of them go to war because they grew up wanting to go to war. But hopefully most of them, if not all of them, are patriots. They go to war. I saw a commander the other day in Iraq. He was giving his troops, he was visiting his troops there, and he was giving them a lesson that we're here because of America. We're here on behalf of America. Do you remember 9/11? And we say, well, that will never happen again. I mean, we're on top of it now. Well, with Mr. President Trump, we might be. But if God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. Pearl Harbor, somebody knew something was up. We didn't catch it. 9/11, they should have took out Saddam Hussein. Osama bin Laden. They knew it. They knew they should have. Mr. Bill Clinton didn't do it. We know there's war. We're hoping for peace. And the reality of it, folks, is if you know Jesus Christ, you have at least a sense of that peace. Sometimes you have just an overwhelming peace and calm when you sing or you praise the Lord, you're reading the scriptures. Why does a king go to war? Well, it depends on the king, of course. Again, is it Wilhelm? Or is it the British king who says, I want to bring peace to the world? I want peace for the world. Hopefully it's to bring peace. You've heard this word, to end hostilities. That's what we want. That's what Hezekiah wanted. That's what we want. That's what we want. Peace. There's never a parade. I've never seen a parade. Maybe you can show me one on YouTube or something. I've never seen a parade celebrating the beginning of a war. Have you? Let's celebrate. We're all going to send our guys to die. And let's go celebrate because we're going to start a war or we've been pulled into one. No. We have some nations have these arms parades where they're, hey, don't mess with us. You know, we've got these missiles and these tanks. And so they have those kind of parades. But that's out of pride. They're showing us their treasuries. You never have one for the beginning of war. You have a parade for the celebration of peace. Remember the ticker tape parades, the victory parades? The war's over? Because it's the desire of the nations. Now, the desire of the nations should be God. Because he is the God of peace. He's the author and giver of all good peace, including every blessing. It's very frequent in Romans 15 and Romans 16 and Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 3. He's the God of peace. That's why it's hard to read the Old Testament, isn't it? I still hear it today. Well, it's hard to read the Old Testament. Well, when you begin to glimpse that David is a type of Jesus Christ coming to make war on his enemies, then it starts to open up our understanding of who God is, what he's about, what he is after, and what peace is going to look like. Because then you have Solomon, you have Hezekiah, you have Jehoshaphat, and 2 Chronicles. Go read 2 Chronicles. You have all these types of kings of peace, and they're doing these sacrifices, and they're celebrating with the music and food, and it's wonderful. That's what we're looking for. What are you looking for Christmas Day? You want a war or you want to have dinner? Let's have a nice dinner around the tree, giving gifts and singing songs. Somebody was hoping for or mentioning a dark winter for us. We don't want a dark winter. We want a joyful winter. He's the giver of peace. He gives it as a gift. Just as much as he is the gift, he gives the gift of war, he gives the gift of peace because that's the reason for the war. He's bringing war because he wants to have peace. He's a God of peace, and he wants you to have peace. Your eternal being, your eternal life, from here until you just keep counting until you die, you will. If we've been here 10,000 years, right? Bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days, right? To sing God's praise. If there was war, we'd go like, okay, we're still hoping. No, there's no more hope then. We don't have to hope then. We have the peace. We are in his peace. That's the goal. That's what he's doing. That's what he's after. That's what he gives. Leviticus 26:3. This is why you read Leviticus. When was the last time anybody read through Leviticus? It's difficult. But watch. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season. And the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell on your land securely. I will give you, everybody say peace.
Peace.
Peace. I will give you peace. Wow. Next week we're going to talk about life. That's what life looks like. We're going to talk about abundant life. He's going to give us peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. That's wonderful. That's the God of peace. Malachi 2:1. Now, you priests, this commandment is for you. If you do not listen and take seriously the need to honor my name, says the Lord, of heaven, of heaven's armies. Isn't that interesting? The Lord of the heaven's armies is talking in Malachi chapter 2. I will send judgment on you and turn your blessing into curses. Indeed, I have already done so because you are not taking it to heart. I'm about to discipline your children and will spread offal on your faces, the very offal produced at your festivals, and you will be carried away along with it. Then you will know that I sent this commandment to you so that my covenant may continue to be with Levi, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He says it again. He's making a statement with that term, with that title. I'm the Lord of heaven's armies. I'm offering you peace, but right now you're at war with me. My covenant with him was designed to bring life and peace. This is his covenant with you. Now, Satan is going to try to deter you. We're still at war with him. Actually, Jesus Christ is, and we know how that ends, right? We've read the end of the book. We know how the war ends. We know God's plans. We know we're not unaware of his schemes, the devil's. He wants to bring us life and peace. And gave its statutes to him to fulfill with awe. And he indeed revered me and stood in awe before me. He taught what was true. Sinful words were not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity. And he turned many people away from sin. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge of sacred things, and peace should seek instruction from him, because he is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's army. Armies. You, however, have turned away from me. You have caused many to violate the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. says the Lord of heaven's armies. Therefore, I have caused you to be ignored and belittled before all people to the extent that you are not following after me and are showing partiality in your instruction. So, when you see the problem here, I have caused you to be ignored and belittled. When we see the problem in America and even sometimes in our life, we need to be careful to take it all upon ourselves, but we still know that we're at war. But the God of peace is saying, the Lord of heaven's armies is saying, I want you to have peace, and I'm going to give you eternal peace. You need to walk in my way. Number 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, peace to Aaron, or speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's one of the most wonderful prayers in the Old Testament. That's actually a right straight from the Lord to his people, saying, this is what I want from you. My face is going to shine upon you, and I'm going to give you peace. That's his promise. That's his promise. So we find that God is the giver of peace. That suggests that without him, we are at war and we will die. We will die at war. If we are without him, we die at war. What am I saying? You ever been to Boot Hill? Ever heard of Boot Hill? Oh, there's lots of Boot Hills. Probably almost every state has Boot Hills. The most important ones are the memorable ones are Tombstone, you know, in Arizona, Dodge City, Kansas. When I say those things, you exactly know where that goes, right? Somebody died and was carried with their boots on and thrown in the grave. They call it Boot Hill. Because cowboys, it was the good thing to die with your boots on, even to be hanged with your boots on. You had to die with your boots on. You go out fighting, right? Not with God. See, with God, you take your sandals off. You take your boots off. Like Joshua did, like Moses did. Take your sandals off, because this is holy ground. In the Bible, to die in peace was the gift of the Lord. In Genesis 15:15, Abraham, he said to Abraham, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. In other words, he won't be in war. He'll be at peace. See, it hurts. War hurts. Disruption hurts the peace process. And we want to be in kindness and friendship with the Lord. It's also a curse not to die in peace. 1 Kings 2, David said to Solomon, act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let your enemy's gray head go down in peace. See, that's from David to his son. So that's the mind of the Lord, that he wants us to live all of our days in peace. And furthermore, in Isaiah 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. It's a promise that he's going to keep your mind healthy, your emotions healthy, your life healthy, and in peace. It is a promise. Now, it's a general promise. Because sometimes there's things that the Lord's going to bring about. We go, Lord, I thought I'm at peace with you. And he would say, you are. Nevertheless, for my good, this has got to come, you know, like David. I mean, like Paul, you got to have a thorn in your side. That doesn't seem very peaceful. But it brings him to submission before the Lord because of his pride. He was in such a high place that the Lord needed to bring him down so that he would submit himself to the Lord, so that he would always be at peace with the Lord. Peace is to be sought out by the righteous. Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with everyone. And then in 14, chapter 14 of Romans, so then let us pursue what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know what Matthew 5 says, 24, you have a problem with your a person or somebody has something against you, what are you to do when you go to the altar? You leave your gift there. Say, Lord, I'll be right back. I got to make a phone call. I got to run home and make it right with my wife. Not now. Leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and offer your gift of praise and thanksgiving and honor. 2 Corinthians 13, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. But in order for you to be at peace with the Lord, in order for you to provide peace for others, you have to be at peace with God. Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. If he's pleased with you, just know this from the bottom of his heart, from the depth of his writings, you are at peace with God. If you know him, you're at peace with God. Your flesh is going to say you're not. Satan is going to say you're not. And sometimes your family members and your friends, like remember Job, his closest friends came up and said, you're not at peace with God. You're at peace with the Lord if you know his son. Kiss his son. Kiss the son. And once your war is over, once your war is over with God, once the enemy is your friend, everything settles into a different realm. You're still going to struggle. We still war with our flesh. We still war with the principalities and the power of the air. But there's this great hope and peace right here, isn't there? There's like, you can't outdo this. This is it. Do all you can. Let all the storms come. Let it rage. Let the world do what they're going to do. It's well with my soul. We don't always feel that. But it is. And the faith is to believe it's okay between me and him. You know why? Because Jesus climbed up on that cross and spilled his blood. That's sufficient. That's sufficient. It did it all. He is your King of Peace right now. And he's taken you to a kingdom of peace. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore after the last war. For unto us a child is born. This is the great Christmas paragraph, isn't it? Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there's not going to be any end. It goes forever after that. It's forever after that. And so in Luke 1:76, and you, child, will be, and your child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from the high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You mean, Lord, we're okay? We're okay. It's always okay. Or Jesus Christ's death was insufficient. And it's absolutely sufficient. So we need to get over that bridge of doubt. We need to grab our Bible, head to the closet, head to the river, and climb back into that boat of peace, because it's there. You have peace with the Lord. So therefore, war is from the beginning, yet peace is promised and foretold. And it's even illustrated. This is why you read the Old Testament. Okay? This is why you go to the old book. This is why you read about David. Oops. Sorry. I am ahead of myself. And David said, after his war with the Philistines and after Saul had died, now not all his war is over, and we'll get to some of that maybe, but after his enemy Saul is dead, okay? After God's enemy Saul is dead. So I want you to put yourself at the end of the tribulation, or we could put ourselves at the rapture, really. But even at the end of the tribulation, okay? Because watch what happens when the king reigns. Watch what happens with what he does with his enemies and those of us who are maimed and hurt and have broken hearts and broken lives. This is the heart of God right here. And David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul, his enemy? Then I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. Hang on, please. And the king said, And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Now, most of you, I hope, all of you will remember the story of Mephibosheth, where he is Jonathan's son, and when Jonathan died and Saul died, everybody was concerned that David's going to... What they did back then was they wiped out the families of the enemy. And so this boy was taken out maimed. And so he was in the enemy's house, but he was, can we say innocent? Can we say, let's put it this way. Can you say that he's the son of the friend, Jonathan? That's where we're at. Think about this marriage now. There's an unbeliever and a believer. And the Lord says, I think it's 1 Chronicles 7, if I remember, 1 Corinthians 7, that if the woman is a believer, she was to act like a believer, and she was to act holy before the Lord, despite her husband, and her prayers are going to be answered for her kids. The kids are said to be holy because of that relationship. Lot was holy, and what I mean by that is he was set apart. Peter calls him righteous Lot. He was set apart because he was a nephew and a friend of Abraham. That's why we need to gather people in. We gather people in and bring them close to us and get them to the Lord. And it doesn't matter how close they are to the Lord, just that they're there, and hopefully the sanctification process starts. They're cleansing before him and learning. But we got to get them there. And so David is reaching out. Now just think of it this way. He's reaching out. He's digging through his enemy's houses and finding that one child who needs to be saved, who needs help. He's got that much care and grace and love. He wants peace for that child. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo-Debar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house, I have given to your master's son." David didn't even take Saul's stuff. He gave it away. He gave it to somebody who deserved it, really, by blood, the grandson. "And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring peace to in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Why does it say that at the end? Because Mephibosheth's eating at the king's table. But David's going to feed and have fed Ziba's household as well, and all his servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is a picture of you and me in the tribulation. This is a picture of the king's house. And we are always eating with the king. And we have lame feet. We're lame. We were lame. We will be healed. We were enemies. We were in the enemy's household. And we were healed. Luke 22, he said to them, this is what Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before my suffering. For I tell you that I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So there we have a remembrance of what Jesus did and the promise that he's to come and that we're going to have a dinner in the kingdom. That's what he said. Everybody believes that, right? We're going to be eating in the millennium. Luke 12. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." We get that, right? But watch later in Luke 12. "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." Now watch. "Blessed are those whose servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." He will come and serve them. You don't see many sermons on this because it's a little bit hard to describe. The Lord is going to serve us? I kind of see it this way, that he is going to be the host of a great wedding, of course. And he's going to put on his gown, and he's going to be standing there, but his disciples are going to get the bread. Just take it with you. There'll be enough. Don't worry about it. This is going to happen in the millennium. This is going to be happening in heaven. There's a wedding feast in heaven. He's going to invite the lame. Anybody lame here? In your hearts and in your mind? Yes, in our knees, in our backs, and everywhere else physically, but anywhere else? Lord, I submit, I'm lame. He said it several times. The boy was lame. He was the son of an enemy. You can't get any worse than that, but the heart of David, who wrote the Psalms, is calling this boy to eat with him until he dies. He said forever. That's the king. That's our king. This has become our mission to bring these people in. This is, first of all, our mission to become one of these men, one of these women. That I'm lame and I need you and I'm going to have hope in you no matter what comes. Now we're going to wait through these elections. We're going to see what happens. They're not over, by the way. We're going to wait the next 2 or 3 weeks and then find out what happens. And we're going to have maybe one or a series, a short series, the first of the year. Because we should be able to see what's coming. And we're going to talk about that. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a theologian at the pulpit to tell you things are not good. It's war right now. And we are going into this place we've never been before. But Jesus has. He went clear to the cross. He went to the cross. So we have a mission in Christ God. Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And can I say peace? Because with reconciliation, they have peace. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of the Messiah, David, if you will, that's the David to come, be reconciled to God. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God. That's our message. So the Christmas, this little baby comes, and we get these wonderful pictures of this little baby who's born. But he doesn't stay there. He's going to grow up, and he's going to be a king who dies on a cross because he went to war. He shed his blood for peace that you and now I now have, and I pray that we're sharing it to those people. I want to finish with this. There's people in our lives who just don't listen. They don't want to hear it. They've heard it from mom. They've heard it from grandma and grandpa. They've heard it from dad. They've even seen it played out in some lives, but they don't want to hear it. Folks, don't give up. Because at some point, I hope many and many of these people are going to get it, that there's a war going on and we're losing. Humanity is losing. And in that, we pray that they will run to the message. They will run to that. They will say, okay, you got my attention. The Lord's got my attention. I'm listening. And you give them the message of peace. Just start there. The message of peace. You see around you, there's chaos and war. You can have peace with the one who matters. That's your message. Don't give up. Keep praying.